want fresh bread.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. I was talking with Tom, and I just felt the Spirit saying that I should talk to you about the spirit, soul, and body. We should just go right into it and go through it, and that make sure that we understand the whole function of our being. When you understand how you function, then you can handle situations better. Would you guys be more comfortable up here, or are you more comfortable in the back there? I love to see you near, but all right, if you feel better. Okay. So you can just ask questions right along, see? If we, whatever we go into, you just ask questions right along. See, everybody can see here now. I'm drawing three circles on the board, and it's the spirit, the soul, and the body. Mind didn't go fast, and writing didn't go fast enough. So spirit, soul, and the body. Now the Christian is supposed to be spirit, soul, and body. But sometimes, the sinner is body, soul, and spirit. And sometimes soul, body, and spirit come last. And sometimes body, soul, and spirit, body, spirit, and soul, whatever. But if you understand what I'm talking about, the one that is first, the one that is the head, the leader, it is terrible if you are being led by your soul. I know people, I have friends, Christians, who are being led by their soul. And every time you meet them, you meet a soul. Their feelings are just raked, wearing the feelings out on their face and their shirt sleeves, everywhere. You know, you meet them and you have to be careful. You don't hurt their feelings. You have no intention of hurting their feelings. But you'll hurt their feelings just by having a little fun with them or something else. So you have to be careful with them. You know anybody like that? Well, we shouldn't be like that. We should be spirit first. And then the soul man comes after the spirit and should be involved with the spirit, and then the body. Now, the reason we are spirit, soul, and body is because God, this is a tabernacle under here, and because we are the three sections of the tabernacle. You see, we are the great temple, the third temple of God. It's the third temple of God. God supervised the building of three temples. The first one was this one, the tabernacle. The second one was Solomon's temple. And the third one is the human body. No other temple can be built. They flounder, they try, they build it, it's torn down. Jesus Christ himself said, you see this temple, it's going to be torn down. It had to be torn down. Any other temple built, going to be torn down. See, and the only temple that God is now building is the human temple, spirit, soul, and body temple. So this is, the spirit then would be the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies. And the soul would be the holy place, and the body would be the outer court. And you notice that the outer court goes right around, it's on the outside, just as your body covers your spirit and soul. Yet a peculiarity about the spirit soul, the reason we draw it like this, is that the spirit does not have to go through your body to get into your soul. God doesn't have to come through the outer court to get into your spirit. He generally comes from above. So if I drew it like Watchman Nee, one big circle and this is the spirit, and inside of that is the soul, and inside of the is the body, then it would look like God has to come through the body to get to the soul or to the spirit, which is not so. Follow what I mean? He puts the body outside, I think, the soul inside, the spirit inside. It's not like that. If you turn it around and you put the body, the spirit outside, and the soul and the body, the spirit would have to go through the spirit, through the soul, to the body. Not so either. He can hit the body, spirits can hit your body, and they never touch your soul. I don't know if you noticed that, but sometimes your body is affected, your body is attacked. Your mind is as clear as ever. Your soul is still talking to God, but your body is attacked. So it's a peculiar situation that this is the only reasonable way to draw it. Three circles depicting the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and the outer court. Now, we find, therefore, that this man was made in the image of God. So then you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But it's one God, just as you are one person. One day I asked God to explain himself. Because you know they have doctrines which say that there is no Trinity. Against the Trinity. Now, there is a Trinity doctrine that is wrong. So you are just between, you see. There's a Trinity doctrine that is wrong. I remember when we were in the Episcopalian Church at Anglican, we used to say, three loving spirits never disagree, world without end, amen. You do that in the Catholic too, don't you? That sounds just like three bodies that work together and they're in unison. But then ask God to explain to me, what is the truth about the Trinity? You know what he said? He said, you got it. You are the Trinity. You got it. Your spirit, your soul, and your body, all one person. One person. Not three persons. One person. Yeah. Three parts so distinct that, I mean, you know, somebody can hit your body and never touch your soul. Can hit your soul and never touch your body. Something can be in your spirit and yet not in your body. The Holy Ghost is in your spirit and yet not in your body until you allow him to. See what I'm saying? And this is very important that you understand the basic setup of you, of God, and even the spirits that you deal with out there, you understand their setup too. That they cannot take you. You remember we had a fear one time that as a kid you used to be afraid. You believe that the devil knows everything you're thinking. You believe, you know. Not true. Some of those spirits are as dumb as the dumbest person you could ever find. Some of those spirits don't know. They don't know. They're dumb. And you tell them, you are teaching spirit. You know that, don't you? You don't want the scripture for that. Yeah? Somebody wants the scripture for that. Okay, let me tell you first then. The spirit world, the whole spirit world is learning from us, both heaven and hell. We have to teach them. Because there are many things that they don't understand about human beings. And they are learning about human beings. If you take your Bible and you let me see which one of the scriptures must I give you. Ephesians. You want Ephesians? Take Ephesians chapter 1. No, I think you better take 3, which speak of that they are taught by the church, which is the best scripture, anyhow. Verse 9 says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, Somebody read that for me. Verse 9.
Which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God.
Do you see the wordings? That there's a mystery, and the intention of God is that the church should teach all these princes. You know what's the meaning of principalities? Both the princes and their polities, their constituencies. You get it? Both the princes and their constituencies were going to learn the manifold wisdom of God through the church. So that the angels in heaven are learning from your manifestation, your activity. You hardly realize how important your daily living is. You're just living, just going to work every day, just doing what God wants you to do, is the most important thing on earth. And it's not only important on earth, it's important in heaven. It's not only important in heaven, but in hell. Very, very important. The whole world is balancing upon what you do. Now, can you imagine that? It sounds far-fetched, doesn't it? Huh? But it's a fact. You see, the story is that Jesus cannot even come. Jesus cannot even return here until you have done certain things.
Hallelujah.
Do you know, brethren, you see these big evangelists that are going around and preaching and winning thousands and thousands of souls? They will not get one iota from God more than what they have done according to the Spirit of God. That is, if you went out there, if you rushed out of this meeting and went out there and win 50 souls for God, and you say, there you are, boys, you sat down there listening to this while I was out there winning souls, I got 50 souls, what you got? Nothing. Nothing. God don't pay him for one of those, because only thing you get paid for is what is done according to the will of God. Now somebody remind me to show you that scripture, right? Somebody remind me to show you that scripture in particular. But rather than break right here, let's just go on with this point. That God then is saying to you now that we must find that balance between our spirit, our soul, and our body. Divine order. Divine order is that your spirit should be on top of your soul. Divine order that you should not be motivated by your feelings. Nothing you should do because you feel so. And unless the feelings, of course, come from God. Sometimes you get the feelings from the Lord. Nothing you should do because your body wants it. Do you remember when Jesus was hungry? Remember after he fasted? In Luke chapter 4, you remember what happened? The devil came to him. The scripture said the devil waited on him for 40 days while he was fasting. And when the 40 days were over and he was not hungry, can you imagine 40 days hungry? You ever been hungry? Man, you feel like you eat iron. You have to fight yourself not to just take all the book and eat it. Real hunger is something that gets to you like a madness, and you have to control yourself, or else you do just do a lot of funny things. Jesus Christ had this kind of madness, hunger, and the devil comes to him and said, you can make stone into bread, you just have to say the word, and the stones will turn bread, and you will get bread to eat. But Jesus knew he should never use the power of God to satisfy his hunger. You watch it. You want us to read the scripture, make sure? He knew that he should not do it. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And after he said that, and he beat the devil at his game, angels of God came down and brought food to him. Oh yeah. God sent angels with natural food to give Jesus. He said, man shall not live by natural bread alone. Instead of taking my power, the power of God, and take stones, turn them into bread, God sent food. Okay. See. So, you see then that our duty has been missed. The church is missing the real duty that we have before God. Yes, brother.
One more. All right. Could you give one more scripture verse on teaching spirits?
Say that again.
You give another scripture verse concerning how we teach the Spirit.
How we teach the Spirit. Okay. The next verse is 2 Peter. Take 2 Peter. And I think it's in the 3rd chapter also. And listen. Peter was very mystical in some of his teachings. He gave some very deep teaching, and in this chapter he said the angels of God wanted to look into, were also wanting to learn. Where is that now? It's in prison.
Verse 11 and 12, chapter 1.
It's chapter 1, yes. Not 3, chapter 1, mm-hmm. Verse 11.
Manner of kind of
spirit. No, let's read it aloud, babe. Is it First Peter?
First Peter,
yes.
From verse 10.
Yes.
Which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into.
Yes. The angels also, but you notice that the things that the angels desire to look into is our gospel that has been delivered to us.
Hallelujah.
See, that means it's us the angels are watching to get this gospel. And since you ask, let's go one step further then. Let's look at the Hebrews chapter 12. And the first verse, Hebrews chapter 12, and the first verse. Yeah, you better read the 40th of the 11th and the first of the 12th, which should be the 41st verse, really.
These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect.
They without us should not be made perfect. Yes?
Therefore,
if you notice.
Therefore,
yeah.
Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us.
So then, you can see that we are ministering to this cloud of witnesses. I want you to look at that and check it out in your own mind if that's what it says. Because, you know, if I'm making a mistake, you're supposed to correct me. Yeah.
Okay, now, the other side of that coin is, if they can see how we're making ground in the Spirit, okay, are they allowed also to see when we sin?
You bet.
How does God allow that?
Because if
He can't look on sin, how is it that they are allowed to see our sin?
Oh, well, no, you have to look at that word. If the scriptures say God can't look on sin, that doesn't mean that He doesn't see you when you sin. He sees your sin. The God can't look on sin means to say God can't participate with you. in your sin. But here we are, that these brothers are depending on us. It's not just they're just idly looking along and said that's going to win and that's going to lose and they bet and so on. Because that's a picture that we have here of a racetrack, and men are running and some are there cheering them on, you see. They are participating in our victories. See, because, remember now, they have no bodies of their own. And the only way you can overcome the devil is physically. You have to be in the physical, in the body here to overcome the devil. So as spirits, they can't overcome the devil. Now, how would they ever gain a victory? Don't you see, this is the reason why they are watching us? Because that's what they imply. You look back again at that scripture. It implies that they are depending on us to win. See, we are the army of God in the militant sense. They can't fight. They can't do one thing to the devil. They can't touch him. See, if one of those angels could touch the devil, he'd be finished. You know, even those brothers who have gone up there with Jesus, if God had let loose them on the devil, they could finish him off. Amen. It wouldn't do one good to us. It wouldn't do one good to us, because we must throw the devil out of the throne room that we gave him. It was a living, carnal, physical man, Adam, that gave the devil the kingdom. The kingdom, remember, our kingdom is not up there, it's down here. Yep. So you couldn't get a man up there to fight for us and tear up the devil. But he can come and give you a hint. And you watch it sometime when you're in trouble. If there isn't a suggestion come to you from somewhere out there. Always. Always the right thought is always somewhere. And it's the heaven whispering to you what to do. They do minister to us. I will show you that too.
Under God's direction.
Yes, under God's direction. I show that in the scriptures.
The saints have gone on before us.
I do believe that they minister to us. And this kind of talk brings a lot of problem with the brethren. You see, but there's no need for me to hide the truth from you who are in the midst of the battle. You know what I mean? And cry to God. When you cry to God, God doesn't always send you an angel from the what do you call it now? From the angelic created angelic being. He's sending you a man of the angel. The scripture said, "And I spoke to a man of the angel." You ever?
So those who pass on in Christ join the angelic host.
Yes, of course, the ones who pass on in Christ, our brothers, they have joined the angelic host. You see, and they are intimately involved with your problems. It's not that they are standoff; they are intimately involved, and God says they'll come nearer and nearer. The more the church rises, the closer you are to the brothers and sisters who are in the spirit. And they are the ones who are helping us under many circumstances. You see? And this is where the Catholic doctrine comes in, of course, that they say you pray to the saints and all like that. And that is where a mistake is Satan pushing one there on the church. And if you notice it, the fall of the Catholic Church, you take the New Testament and you find out that the church began to fall from 70 years after Jesus Christ, during the time of Paul there. Before, you see, Paul died before Titus attacked Jerusalem. See, Paul was killed. So it's around nearly that AD 70 there that And Paul said already the destruction was working in the church in 2 Thessalonians. He spoke of the destruction. He spoke of the false doctrine that somebody came and preached that Jesus Christ has already come, and that people were writing lying letters in Paul's name. You see, so he said, don't you listen to any of those preachers or any of those who write you in our name if they say that Jesus Christ is coming right now, because he's not coming until the man of sin comes, and you know, so on, so on, so. So if you will understand, and let's stick to this point, and let's make it clear, that the position of the angel, the saints of God, is to work with the Holy Ghost to produce in you that which is in the heavenlies. And so God uses some of the brothers who have died and gone, are not dead then, but lost their bodies, as angels to bring back messages to us and to strengthen us in the spirit. Now, let's look up those scriptures, first of all. Let's make sure that, and then if it doesn't appeal to you, you tell me right now, right? Okay? So that we make sure what appeals to the spiritual mind. From, you see, some people listen to people, and I'm going to say this right now, some people listen to people because they have some rapport with that person, and they look at that person as their friend or something else. And so you will see that ministries preach false doctrine to congregation, and congregations accept these false doctrines because of the respecter of persons. Now you must cut that out. You must fight against any kind of respecter of persons where Seth is concerned. You see, you call me Seth and you attack what I give you if it doesn't appeal to your spiritual nature. See, now that's a bad thing for a man to say to people who he loves and love him. But this is what we got to do to save one another from the pit that others have fallen into. Amen. Other churches, other groups, every group I know. I mean, if you can remind me of one that hasn't fallen in this area, then I'll be very glad. But every group I know has fallen with the leaders, because they love them so much that they say things and they just accept it because they said it. In time you get to that point, you remember now, you are treading in dangerous ground. It's respect of persons. That's what God is saying, respect of persons. You must love, you must respect those that minister to you. You must love them in the Lord. Never let that respect cause you to accept something that they say with your own spiritual nature is against. Because you see, the Holy Ghost is in the church. This is why Paul said, Christ in you. Huh? Hope of glory. You notice he said in you? You would think he'd say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me is not the hope of glory. It's Christ in you that is my hope. To know that Christ is in other people out there, and that Christ agrees with the Christ in me, that's my hope. Amen. You see the idea? See? So the Christ in the church is the hope of glory, not the Christ in me, the minister, or any other one who is ministering. So this point we have to really stick onto it. Okay, so we go now to, let's take Revelation 19 and hit them on that 10th verse there.
But I bow to speak to worship him, and he says unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Okay, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And we all sitting here know what the testimony of Jesus is. I mean, that we have the testimony of Jesus, because we are saved by the blood. But you want to see who he was talking to? Look at chapter 18 and the first verse, and you see what kind of angel that he saw there. Why, the reason why he believed this must be Jesus himself. Yes. Go ahead.
I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power.
Great power.
And the earth was lightened with his glory.
The earth was lightened with his glory. It was a man. It was a brother. After he saw that, he said, boy, this must be Jesus himself. You know what I mean? And there you are. And if you go on, then you take the 21st verse and get back to the same 9th and 10th verse. And you see another one, and he said he was something else.
Read it.
Yes.
21:9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the man's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, ascending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone.
Yeah, good. Yes. Is not that one say I bowed at the feet?
Oh no,
the 18th. No, another one. Yes. After he showed me all that, I fell at his feet. Didn't you read that? No, you got 19:10 already.
Yeah.
No, I'm giving you what?
Where you at?
22:10.
Oh, 22:10.
Said unto me,
seal not the saying of the prophecy of this book,
and
time of their hand.
Right? 22:10. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am a fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets.
Yes, that's why I said 9:10.
Keep the sayings of this book, worship God.
Worship God. I am 22:9. Okay. You said, I am who? A prophet. So he said, I am of thy brethren, the prophet. Do you think an angel could say that, a created being angel? I mean, just put it to your own heart and mind. Could a created angel being said, I am of thy brethren, the prophet? No. He was one of the prophets. He was one of the prophets that God sent to testify to the church, to John. So you see, if that is done in two instances in the Bible, don't you see that it would be done afterward? That means God is using them just as the devil is using the angels, the others, the sinners. Have I said something bad?
No, I never looked at that.
So, if that point is clear, shall we go on? Or can we, if another question comes up, you know, you can ask it. But here we go back to the spirit, soul, and body. Now that,
first couple chapters when it talks about the angel that was sent to the seven churches, would that have been the brethren that had gone before, the messenger?
Impossible. If you read the second chapter and the first verse, and he said, I know thy works, thou hast left thy first love. Now you tell me if he could tell an angel that.
Well, no, what I'm saying is that those angels then, would they be brethren that had gone before that he had sent, or were they people that are born alive?
No, that those were the head of the churches, the people who were the messengers to the churches. You see, he had sent seven messengers to the churches, and I'll tell you a mystery about that. And now you can take this or leave it. But I'd rather you take it. The seven messengers to the seven churches were the seven what? Stars, he said, in his right hand. And those are seven men who are always, throughout all the ages, bringing forth the true light of God. That means as one die, or one fail, one rise. And God always have a perfection of light coming to the world, no matter what age or what time. And that is why he said seven messengers to the seven churches, and God has them in his right hand, and these are the seven stars in my right hand. See, so they, no matter how dark it is, no matter how many lies are being told out there, the truth is right out there, and it's being preached by somebody. See, and he says his seven. Now I do not know if the seven is symbolic or it means actually seven, but I feel that it means actually seven, although it might still be symbolic, that it, like you have the seven churches, that the perfect church is out there. The seven is perfection. The perfect church is out there, and they are receiving the perfect word from God from seven different areas.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. So now you see, then the Holy Ghost, his ministry is really in the soul. The priest, his ministry is really in the holy place. Remember? Can you remember? He comes in here, he lights the lamp, he trims the wick, he puts in oil. He goes, he changes the bread on the table, and he comes to the third station, and he puts on incense and burn, and that is twice a day, right? Don't you see what we're trying to say? That the ministry of the minister is in the holy place. That the ministry of the Holy Ghost and every spirit that ministers is in the soul. That the ministry of the minister is to the soul. To the soul of man. Men minister to men's souls. And that Jesus Christ came to save souls. You see the balance there in your understanding of ministering angels. We have to turn to Peter again. And it's 2 Peter. First Peter. Where is it? Are they not ministering spirits? Hebrews 1, I'll remember that next time. I know where it is, you know, it's just on the right-hand corner of my... It's just on the right-hand corner of that first chapter. I just missed it a little bit, you know. Hebrews, yes, it says that he was speaking here of the work of angels, you know. And he says, 8th verse, but under the Son, he said, verse 7 says, and of the angels, he said, who maketh his angel spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And he went on around to the verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. Where a passage is as important as this one, you need to look it up in all the translations. Anybody has any other translation, let's just look at the Greek, check it up, that's what it says. Then we can make much of it. You know, anybody's got another translation? You have any other translation in the house? Or you are basically a King James person? Let's hear all of them.
Okay, which one are we looking for?
Hebrews 1, 7,
14.
What, let's hear what the New International says there, mate.
Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?
Sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. That's the, let me see if I can look at the Greek. It's so fine. Maybe I have to borrow that glasses. We're talking about what verse now? The 14th verse, 10. Down the bottom here, 14, yes. All the ministering spirits, pneumata, yes, and it says here, for, yes, huh? The Greek says for. Not to, but for. They minister for you. Where you can't minister, they do the ministry. You realize how important this is? That it's not that they minister to you, but they minister for you. You see? What did verse 14 said, are there ancient ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? You know, this is a little different. One said they minister for you, and the other, the translation here, say they sent to serve, because there is a sense in which they are your servants. See, they're your servants, and the word minister, diakonon, it means servant. See? Yes.
These ministering spirits, are they the created angelic spirits?
That's what no distinction is made.
No distinction.
No distinction. In other words, there is no distinction between the human angels and the spirit created angels. So God could send any one of them to you.
Spirits that are with the Lord.
Yes, yes.
Am I hearing all the Phillips has it?
Yes.
That says, surely the angels are no more than spirits in the service of God, commissioned to serve the heirs of God's salvation.
Yeah. All right, basically to serve them. But you know, it comes like they come to wash your feet, to comb your hair, to serve you like a servant. Which normally, they not only serve you, but they serve for you. Because there are some things that we cannot do. And when we pray to God, we see things done out there, and you wonder how they are done. They are done by the spirits of God. So they serve for us, as well as serve us. And the part now that is not clear is, should we think that these angels are also not just created being angels, but also human being angels? You see, now do we have any right to think that? Can we consider that point? How do you feel about that? Do you feel we have any right to think that these that they mentioned here are ministering spirits? Because basically this chapter was not talking about human being angels. You agree? It was talking about created beings. Because he said, At no time did God ever say to the angels, sit thou at my right hand, for I make thine enemies thy footstool. So you could say that this chapter was not talking about human being angels. But the reason why I believe that in this specific part of the ministration that it's talking about both is because we have precedents in the gospel where angels were sent, human being angels were sent to minister to. Are you with me there? Yes.
I think that maybe all the brethren know here, but sometimes the mysticism that goes in this conversation is that people think, the Catholics,
yes,
we pray to them,
yes,
we bow down before them, but there in Revelation, when he bowed down, he said, no, don't do
yeah.
that.
Yeah. And you see, if we get near to that fine line where truth and heresy divide. And the truth is, there's no need for you to ever teach this to anybody. You understand? It's just for your knowledge. It's just not necessary to teach this kind of thing. Yeah, you want people to grow in the spirit. You don't have to teach them this. But in the Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, the scripture said, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that God's going to bring together all them that are in Christ Jesus and those in heaven and on earth into one. Read it.
In the dispensation of the fullness of times, we might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him.
Yeah. Now that does that mean in heaven or on earth? Come on now. Say it again.
You ask before he's going to unite them.
Yes. You from the context. Read the context.
And it says, which are things are in Christ. Which are in heaven and
earth. Into one. But now, is he going to, somebody will say that God's going to blast off those that are on earth into heaven and bring them in one? Or is he going to bring heaven down to earth? Tell me now, from the context, what do you think?
In Christ.
Yeah, well, you see, in Christ, Christ is in heaven also, in the realms of heaven as well as here. See? So now, where is this manifestation going to be? Huh? It doesn't say, but you read the context. Read the verses before it, what you were talking about. That, you can't stop. Chapter 1, verse 9, read 9.
Having made known unto us
The mystery, right?
Okay.
Yeah.
According to his good pleasure.
Yes.
Which he had purposed in himself.
Yes.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth,
even in Christ. So he's talking about on earth then, because he couldn't bring those that are on earth, you understand? He couldn't bring those that are on earth into heaven in Christ. For us, it would have to be, we'll be gone somewhere else. So he must be talking about on earth, because this is the mystery that he has given to us. Praise God. Okay, let's get back then to the spirit, soul, and body. You see how very, very important it is that you not function in the soul realm. Don't function from your own mind. Don't function from your own emotions. Don't function because you desire the thing, then it is God. You see, please, this is a battle area. This is a war zone. You see, the soul zone is a war zone because you are being bombarded by your own mind, by your own body. Do you know a lot of the things that you feel are spiritual and good is because it's good for your body? See, you are being bombarded by your own body. Well, praise God, there is also a bombardment from the spirit. But there is also a bombardment from the other fellow. Yes. there's a bombardment from the other world. So we are being sandwiched, our own body, satanic forces, demonic forces, and soulishness. See, soulishness. You know, it's a marvel that we survive. But as we were saying before, we have a situation that no man has ever conquered that realm. Now, did you hear that? Nobody. Check for me. One of the greatest human beings that ever lived on the earth. Turn to the third chapter of Philippians and read what Paul said about the victory of this realm.
Not as though I had already attained.
Go above that. Attained what? You see what I mean?
That I may know him?
Yes. Tell us what verse it is.
Sorry.
Verse 10.
Philippians 3.
Verse?
Let's go over verse 9.
Verse 9. We start at 9.
And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but...
Stop. You notice what he said? He wants to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness. We were talking about soul righteousness. Your own righteousness is the kind of righteousness that the mind would think about. Well, God wants me to read my Bible twice a day. God wants me to pray every morning, you know, a prayer for God. God wants me to do so and so on. God wants me. And if I do all these things, then I'm righteous. And it's difficult not to, you know, categorize God, get him in order there. He wants this, that, and this is all, and I feel good about it. When you feel good about it, means you're righteous. See, so now this is what we need not to have. Right? You know, I used to think that if I don't get up in the morning and pray a prayer, you know, oh Lord, this and so on, so on, so on, so, and pray that way before I go out, that I am not righteous. And whatever happened to you today is your fault. You didn't pray this morning. See, then I found out that I was honest with God now, and therefore I could just express my thoughts to God. I get up in the morning, I wake up in the morning, and I lie down a few minutes there quietly and just think about the things of God and pray to God and commit myself and my family into God's hand without getting down on my knees and say, oh Lord God Almighty and Everlasting Father, you know what I mean, because all that is nothing but junk. Oh yeah, it's nothing but junk. I'm telling God how wonderful he is and how beautiful he is, and it's just like you deal with human beings. You can't deal with God. Anytime you get honest with God, you just pour out from inside to God.
Amen.
You see, so the righteousness of the law. I remember a certain brother stayed in homes, just like I stay in people's homes. And what he would do when he went to a home, he would get up early in the morning and he would kneel down in the hall and he would kneel down there praying. And when they wake up in the house, wake up in the morning, they saw him on his knees. Well, at 6 o'clock hour, before it lights out, they would see him on his knees there. You know, they would tiptoe and they would feel how godly he is, how holy he is. Well, you see, I've been in the church 40 years and I know that I could impress people with my personal holiness. And then, but people who know me as very casual. I'll be talking with you all day. I talk about football. I'll talk about anything. I look at the news and I'll get up and go out there and preach a message. See, and some don't understand it and some take it for lack of godliness. But it is lack of not convincing you of my godliness. That is something within me that I hold, and my thoughts are always bent on something. I could see the worst thing out there. The Bible comes to me. Everything I apply, everything on the street, just going along to the Word of God. And this is the way you keep your mind in God. You see what I mean? Now, therefore, when you talk about your own righteousness, this is what we mean. For instance, in the church system, as a minister, you know what you are told to do? A little secret now. Every time you go into a house, you must pray before you leave. And if you pray, it is counted for one visit. And they grade you every month according to how many visits you make. So, here you are standing at your gate, and the minister passes, and he said, "Hi, how are you doing?" And so on, so on. You talk a little. And say, "Let me just have a word of prayer with you." And he said, "Lord Jesus, bless you." And he goes off. He set that down in his book as one visit. You see what I'm saying? And so it all become a trick. It's not real. It's carnality in its worst sense, because it's legalism. That's what they mean by not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. So continue to read them, brother.
But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Yes.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended.
Praise God. Now you see those two little verses there. All the brethren who knew Paul would have felt that he had already attained, because they were looking up to him with all the power and all the way he lived. But he said that I may know him. He said, I don't know him yet like how I want to know him. I don't know him yet like how I see him out there. You see, I want that. And he said, I want to attain. So remember, I said, that the saints who have gone on before, and I said we were to read about the very best of them, one of the greatest of them, never attained. They never attained. And they are looking to you to attain. See, and let me tell you now the secret of their not attaining, which gone back into mysticism, if you don't mind. Certain spirits held them and had the power over them. No matter how good they were, there were certain weaknesses, certain spirits that they never did overcome. And do you know that there are some spirits who, for the 6,000 years of man on earth, they have been kicking man about, beating man, and man has never been beaten them. Can you imagine that? That there are certain spirits who have never been beaten, and they are going to be beaten by some of you, and some of them are being beaten by some of you. Because when God take a man who is down in the depths of hell, and that man come up, how you think he comes up? He starts beating the spirits. And you have spirits that dwell in high echelons. You hear the words I'm using? It's coming from somewhere, you know. Spirits that dwell in high echelons, who have power far beyond what you could ever conceive. And they direct the battle against other people. And like the spirit that holds the book, you see, they direct, this, tell them, this one go on and get the people into this kind of carnality. And I am sure the spirit that is over the book must be a religious spirit. And he says, all right, you get all the people religious. You get all, and they get all the people religious and all the spirits that work under him. You know? Now, some of these spirits have never been trounced, beaten completely, and some of them rebuked and sent into the pit. You understand? Now, you who were born in this area, let me see how many people. Well, all right. Now, all right, here's your job. Already, you have beaten the spirit to a certain degree because you got away from his thing. You understand? And that anywhere you find the religious spirit, you find also the divorce spirit, the spirit that will murder you, kill you, stone dead, and when he's finished, he turn you and turn around and make you guilty in a divorce situation. You understand? They will bring you into the situation, and they'll make you guilty, and the church will get up and cast you out. Amen. This is a wickedness that comes from hell. Yeah, it comes from hell. You see, because when you know the truth about divorce, when you know the truth about marriage, you will understand that the only person that God would not separate from a partner is the one that God joined. Secondly, those who join and they give their marriage to God are safe. Others are under the bombardment of the devil. See what I mean? And sometimes that partner was actually given to you of the devil. Now, I don't advocate divorce, because in the church all of us must do everything possible to keep the people together, strengthen the marriages. But sometimes God himself has to separate his child from the devil and what the devil has done in the past to your life to rescue that life. So you see, here comes the religious spirit and said no divorce, and they will not give you divorce because they said they joined you, and it is God who joined you. Once we say you're joined by God, no divorce, and so they hold you. Next thing, adultery and fornication is what they will allow while you don't get married again. And I mean, it's hard for us to go into that right now, but you know, we can ask questions if we may. But the point I am trying to drive at is that the spirit that reigned over this area controlled your souls in the past, your families in the past, coming right up to you, and you have broken, and God expects you to continue to break until one day you may rebuke that spirit and cast him into the pit. You see? So then you don't want God to take you out of the battle. But God take you out of the battle, all those people who suffered in the book hundreds of years ago under that spirit, and sit down in heaven waiting on you, dear sons, to come up and murder that spirit. Murder. And you know, don't you see how the thing goes? They are waiting on us to do the job. Those spirits are there doing the same thing to us that they did to our parents 1,000 years ago. See what I'm saying? And it has all been directed by the devil, and he directs them, and they are doing their thing, and God is directing us, and we're going to do a number on them. And this is when you see ahead, that's why you don't mind suffering. Because when you suffer under the power of these devils and they hit you and hurt you, you say, okay, you're learning more and more every day, and one day you'll get up and kill them and destroy them. And this is where Satan trembles tonight, this evening. That's where he's trembling, because he knows you're going to get up and do him in.
Amen.
And you know why he knows? Because he's beating you, and you can't, you won't lose. You're getting more and stronger and stronger. If I am beating you and you're getting stronger and stronger, the outcome is already decided. Because you're going to be with me. He's doing his worst, and you're getting stronger. He's going to lose. He's losing instead of winning. Okay. So praise God. We then think about the soul realm, the soul area being bombarded. You cannot work from your soul. Deny your soul. Remember? He said, you must deny yourself. How you deny yourself? You remember how Peter denied Jesus? What did he say? I know not the man. Good. I don't know this man. I don't know who he is. See, deny your own soul, God said. Take up your cross and follow. So you, when your mind comes, you said, no, I reject my own thinking. God, I want your thinking. You know, it's a weird thing to do. All you have is your thinking. You have nothing else. And you're going to say, I reject it. And when you say, I reject it, and I'm waiting on God's thinking, God's thinking doesn't come right away. And you are in a vacuum. In limbo. But it works. He will eventually come through. And you will, once you do the right thing, deny your own thinking, deny your own feelings. Don't work, act upon your own feelings. If you act upon feelings, you cannot be righteous. You cannot be right. If you act upon your own thinking, you cannot be right. If you act upon your desires, you cannot be right. Praise God. Amen. You like a message finished like that?
Yeah.
Amen. So much more we could say. But we want to stop at this time. And you're going to meet again at when? This is a final meeting? Oh, praise God. So, yes, questions?
Did I hear you right earlier when you say that Satan will also use sinners that have passed on for his advantage?
Yeah, we're going back into that mystical thing, huh? Yeah.
I just want to clarify.
In other words, you see, we have a situation here that I'll just draw this situation on the board for you so that you can really understand the truth. And the Bible says the truth shall make you free. Now, any theologian you ask will tell you that this is out of order. Amen. So I don't believe them. See, all things come from God. Okay? And so you have angels here. You have men here. Those are the two sets of beings that God made. Angels and men. Do you know of him making anything else? See, I'm not talking about animals now, for they don't go further than the natural. So, it's angels and men. Okay. Now, from angels, you have what? That's split in two. You have fallen angels, and you have... Let's put God's angels, okay? God's angels. Fallen and standing angels. Amen. You have God's angels. Now, from men are also divided into two sections. You have fallen men and redeemed. One step further, and what does he become? If a redeemed man, or I put glorified man, but what you call the other man? I'll put it on the board for you.
Devil.
Demons. And I tell you one of the reason that we know that there are demons according to the scripture. Okay? And we know that there are fallen angels. So, where would the demons come from? Now, the theologians say that the demons are fallen angels. That means to say they had some little spirits up in heaven that fell with the angels, which scripture has no, you know. It would be unscriptural, to be honest. The only thing that fell from heaven were angels. See? And the only thing that fell from earth was man. And so demons must either come from angels or men. And they come from men. Now, somebody asked, where is the scriptural proof for it? The scriptural proof lies in the name demons. You see, if you check the Greek meaning of demons, you'll find that the Greeks used to call the spirits of their dead ones demons, and they used to worship them, and that's where they get the gods from. See, so in the Greek language, that's where we get the word demon from. See, yes, the moon.
Are fallen angels the princes that are spoken about in the Bible? You know, princes of principalities?
Among the fallen angels, there are princes, just like among God's angels, there are princes. You see, so
not
you.
All fallen angels are princes?
No, not all. See, but you have this, you have God's angels come down, you have Michael and Gabriel and Hillel. Hillel was up here. You see, they were up there. But Hillel came down, and he became the king of the fallen angels. You really can't call him Hillel, because not Hillel down here. He's Satana. See, his name changed because nature changed. And that is a mystery too.
Maybe the ones on the higher level that are affecting the battle for the evil.
Yes, you see, yes. If you notice that in Luke chapter 4, when Satan was talking to Jesus, he said that I can give you the kingdom as I have given to many others. See, because it was given to me, he said. See, and God didn't give him, so it must have been that he got it through war, defeating Adam, he took away his kingdom. See, so that is the chart, and there is not strong evidence for it, but it is there in the Bible, and only for those who can see it. Yes.
Questions. First, how can you tell the difference between a fallen angel and a demon? Then, you know, I mean, if you're dealing in spiritual warfare, distinguish the two. And second of all, what I'm not sure about this just now about those fallen angels being chained until the time of the end.
Oh yes, well, so they're not let loose. If their power, if they are being chained by the power of God, they're restrained. It's a restraining force, and you are a restraining force on them. The power of God in the earth restrains them, and the light that shines from you restrains them, you see. But many of them, because of the magnitude of their power, they could, you know, probably close their eyes to some of the little lights that we are producing, but they are not allowed to go to do certain things. They are not allowed, for instance, to kill a human being. They can only kill a human being if, by the rules, that human being has transgressed and forfeit his life. Am I talking sense? You see what that means? Eh? So the question still is, how do we differentiate between a fallen angel and first of all, there is one basic difference. A fallen angel never wants to take your body. I am not going to set a law at it, for there is no kind of, you know, precedent. But I know that basically, normally, a fallen angel don't want to get into your body, because that changes him. If he gets into the body of a human being, he's restricted. See? And somebody could catch a hold of him and rebuke him and send him off into the pit. which they don't want to go. This is some place that they're afraid of. So fallen angels have more power, and they live comfortably outside of human bodies. But demons always want to get back into human bodies to manifest themselves. And that is the basic difference. And of course, the abyss is a place in the spirit where they are restricted from having any more intercourse with humanity. They cannot pull any more life from you. They are starved and bound. You understand what I'm saying? It's a place of binding. In other words, in Genesis chapter 1, the scripture said, God looked down into the abyss. That means the earth had become. God did not make the earth an abyss, a hell. But the earth had become hell, an abyss. And the Bible said that God looked down into the abyss and said, let there be light. And so it drove Satan out of the abyss. You notice that after God created light, then he made the sun. Did you notice that in the creation? He created light before he made the sun. So light was talking about the glory of God, the light of God. And he created this divided light from darkness so that you, humanity, could take on light and push back darkness. Amen. So if you notice that, then you will notice that when Jesus Christ went to rebuke the spirits that occupied the demoniac, remember? The man who had 1,000 devils?
Legion
of devils? All right. The 6,666 devils this man had. Amen. And Jesus went to rebuke them, and they said, oh, please don't, it's too early. They said, it's too early to send us out there. Don't send us, please don't send us into the abyss. And so that's the same abyss that Jesus didn't send them into 2,000 years early. But now, they're pretty near to it. And I can tell you that I have no compunction in the spirit in sending one off to the abyss so that it doesn't bother the human beings anymore. It's war, you see. It's not, we are at war. And this is, war means fight to the death. They are trying to kill you, and when you catch a hold of one, you curse him off.
Now, why isn't the Lord had you don't want to say, use the word compassion on him? Yeah, he allowed
them
to go into the
swine, yeah. And he knew that they would kill the swine and get loose again.
Oh.
Yeah. Because it was 2,000 years before time. And Jesus knew that all these bad spirits had to attack the church, and the church had to overcome them. And if Jesus Christ had thrown them in the abyss, then, you know, they wouldn't have been overcome by the church. The glory is that the church is going to overcome them and finish with them. You see? So that's their judgment. So Jesus Christ would not judge them because it was too early and the church had to do it. You see? Praise God. In other words, the devil will be defeated only when we cast him out of this heaven. When he is cast out of this heaven, he is finished. He is finished. Once a group of men do it, he is finished. We're going to bind him and chain him and stop him from coming back to any human being. So now the only problems we'll have is the human beings themselves who want to be devils. You see what I mean? So that's the chart of the real situation. And we fight against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. you see, and said that we know that the church is fallen because it is being ruled by every evil beast and bird. Did you ever think of that? Beast and bird referring to unclean spirits, referring to demons and devils that rule the church. And it said when the Babylon is fallen, because, you know, the kingdoms of this world are being ruled by devils, it's fallen because devils have taken over. Amen. Yes, was there another question? Yes. Well, the difference is that the difference between demons and fallen angels is that a demon is a human soul that is wandering to and fro seeking rest and finding none and taking seven more spirits worse than himself and going and living a human being to get some ease from the torment of being outside. Right? The fallen angel does not need to live in another person. He feeds upon the population at large and take away all the energy and the strength of God that we should have to rule our world. Yeah, we had the strength, the power to rule our world. Remember, God gave Adam dominion over the earth. Well, the devils now have the dominion that we should have. See what I mean? And so that's the fallen angel. They have the dominion over the world, and what we are doing now is taking back our dominion from them. So every time you resist the spirits of the devil, every time you cast them out, you are taking authority over your own earth and over your own earth out there, inside and outside. Comprende? Yeah, well, tell me what kind of trouble you have with that.
The only problem with us then would be, I guess my question is, to what extent are we free after we cast out
the
devil?
Well,
now, seeing that Jesus hadn't come in the fullness yet.
All right, you see. This is the reason. You hit the right nail on the head. Because this is the reason why it's not a wonderful thing to go around laying hands on people and casting devils out of them. Because you cast the devil out of a person, you leave a vacuum. You see, you leave a vacuum unless that person has been taking in the light of God and the light pushes out the devil. You see, because many of us, you have been delivered from devils without somebody laying hands on you and say, get out, devil. You only accepted the gospel that you heard, and you got a quickening, so the devils were driven out. And the devil of cigarette and the devil of marijuana and the devil of drink and everything were driven out. You see what I mean? And you don't want that anymore. It's because the devil left you. You see? So that spirit, whoever he was, or whatever he was, He had to flee when the light of God came in. All you did was open the door, and Jesus Christ came in and pushed him out. You see? And so that's the best way of casting out devils. Yes.
You're saying is that you're only free from that to the amount, to the as much as you're following after Christ. Are you free from that?
To the degree to which you are following after Christ, that's the degree to which you are free from this, the devil and satanic powers, you see.
And Romans 6:16,
yeah. Romans 6:16 says, any spirit you subject yourself, subject to obey, this is servants you become, whether it be to God or to the devil. See? I mean, it's a glorious situation, really, we are in. I mean, when God said in Genesis chapter 3, I said, okay, now Satan, I'm going to put a curse. He said, man, I'm going to put a curse upon you. It was the greatest blessing. See? Because the reverse of the curse is a blessing. You see? And what Jesus said, what God said, he said that, all right. He said, you will be the prey or the food of the devil. Or it was the devil he spoke to. He said, "Ah, no, belly shall thou walk all the day long, and dust shall be thy meat." And the word dust is the word erect, is the word used for man in some places. And in other words, he was saying, Adama, or man, will be your meat. Oh yeah, you turn down, you go down to the next verse, a verse way down, and he said, all right, to the man he said, dust thou art. The same word that he used to Satan, say, you shall eat dust. He said, dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. Meaning to say, if we are dust and Satan, and we are the prey of Satan, just like God give you the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air to eat, that's your prey. That's what you eat and strengthen your body. So God gave Satan, say, all right then, since you have corrupted man, you're going to have to feed on him. You have taken away his power, you have to feed on him. God allow Satan to feed on us. You know what that means? We control the food of Satan. So the more we grow in God, the more it's cut, it's curtailed.
Amen.
And we are curtailing his power, and we are curtailing his power, and the guy know now that he's a loser. Because the time is coming soon and very soon when we're just going to knock the whole thing out of his mouth, and he'll be as weak as a rat. We'll just chain him, and the angel will take him off. Yes, right.
Break off and then too big of an area again, but when the angel does take him off, so that will be for what, 1,000 years?
For 1,000 year period.
And you will be losing money.
Yes, that's in the process of analysis, like you're doing a scientific experiment, right? When God takes away the devil, it is for a reason. Right now, suppose God should have the judgment right now. You know what some men in hell would say to God? You allowed the devil to come upon us. You know the devil was stronger than us. We couldn't have resisted the devil. And that's why we are in hell, because you allowed the devil to come upon us. So God said, okay, there must be a time when I take away the devil and see what you do. And those people are going to be let loose again. They're going to receive their bodies in a resurrection. See? And God's going to let them go again to prove what they would do. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to do worse than they did before, because now they know that they are immortal. They can't be killed like formerly out there. So they're going to go and do worse. They're going to attack God and attack the camp of God.
This is going to be for 1,000 years?
At the end of the 1,000 years.
At the end of the 1,000 years, okay.
You see? They're going to attack the camp of God. And then God said, okay, you see, you condemn yourself, because you said, if God hadn't had the devil to cause you to do that, you wouldn't have done it. And now God let loose mankind from the devil, and you're going to see some people sin without the devil. Yes.
They don't know that there's doom in them, or are they so dark that they hope for the darkness?
They are so much darkness. Their natures are so much anti-God. You see, that if God even put them into heaven, they would turn back and go to hell. Because they don't want heaven. And this is something difficult for men to conceive from your point of view. Hell is a horrible thing. Oh, who wants hell? But there are some out there who prefer the darkness rather than the light. Yes.
Will they then wreak havoc on God's people at that time?
No, you know they can't, because so much power will be here, and yet they will think that they have the power. You see?
They will almost be put underfoot.
Oh, they will be just stomped on the foot and arrested and brought before the throne of God for judgment. Yes.
Kind of like the same thought that Satan had, or Hillel had, that he would ascend above
the clouds.
That was his own fault.
Yeah. This is crazy though, you know, to think that angels would think that, or think that men would think that. It's crazy from our point of view, but from their point of view it's different. Their reasoning and their logic is entirely different. You see what I mean? Yeah. Praise God. Yes.
The scriptures are the fact that
Which one?
Right after the millennium.
Yeah.
They'll
attack God. 20th chapter.
Yeah,
20th chapter of Revelation, yeah. Let's see, quiet. 20th chapter of Revelation, okay. Is that all now?
No.
Okay, come on. Praise God.
Other devils that will come and try and work on you?
Oh, yes.
Other areas?
Yes. Yeah, you know, I have...
Battle and kill.
Yeah, I've seen it done. You overcome a devil and you completely disseminate him, destroy him. And other devils come and pretend that it's the same one to discourage you, to make you feel that you didn't do anything. So you keep their rebuking and keep their rebuking and keep their rebuking. So all different spirits come into you. They just line up one after the other, come into you to try. But once you are wise and once you are in the spirit, you'll so destroy them that they will eventually back off. You know, it's like with me that for years devils back off from me. Because as a young man, I was just terrible. My pastime was shooting them down, see. And I've heard from the street world that they say that I am a killer. A devil actually came to me and said, "You're murderous. You're murderous, you know, and what a murderer I am." And God took me back into the scripture and showed me the same thing happened with Moses, that his own people came to him and said, "You're a murderer. It's you killing us." They would not believe it was God that was killing them. They thought it was Moses, and they call him a murderer. Oh yeah. And God, you know, I got discouraged too at one time, for I started to think that I was really a murderous person, because way down there in sin, I was murderous, you see. I people were had to be careful of me, I would kill them, see. And Satan bring back the same thing on me, and Jesus took me in and taught me a lesson. And I realized what was really happening, that the devils were trying to convince me that I had a murderous spirit still. You could hardly believe it, that spirits would say that you murdered them. They come and say, "Murder him." You've torn me to pieces, you know. One spirit was complaining in great pain and agony that we have torn him. Look what you have done, you know. And so on. Praise God. Wow, we have to get this off the tape, though. It sounds bad. Yeah.
So when you tell me once again that you can wound devils.
You can what?
Wound them.
Oh, yeah, you do wound them. Yeah.
So, and bind them up where they
yeah.
stay there.
Yeah.
Okay, so when you rebuke them then.
You hurt them.
More than just rebuke them.
Oh, you hurt them bad.
It
yeah.
depends on what you say, what happens to them.
Yeah. It's not what you say. It's what come out of you.